Just turn to the person next to you and say, how are you doing? How are you? Check on them. Let's check on them. Let's check on them. Yes. But let me, how are you doing? How is everyone doing? No one's answering. How is everyone doing? Yeah, we thank God. Blessed. We are fine. Everything is going well. That's the answer we hear all the time, isn't it? As we heard when we started. And sometimes it is completely true that we are fine, that we are blessed, that we can't complain. We hear those words over and over again. But something happens. It's one of those, sometimes it is a lie that we tell every week that we are fine, and it's an exhausting lie. That we say we are fine, and you know you're not fine. And you know that things are not okay. And you may be here today, and we are saying, Lord, I'll dance for you. Lord, I'll do this for you. Lord, clap your hands for Jesus. And we are like, yeah. But inside, you know that things are not good. Have you ever been in that place? Yes. You know, sometimes the church has taught us that we have to look fine. And we have to say we are fine, and we have to respond with, I am fine. That's the default answer that we do, even when things are not well. We have learned from somewhere that the kind of Christianity that God expects us to be okay when we are not okay. That this is, we have to put up a facade that everything is okay. And also we have learned maybe from church culture. Everyone comes here, we come and we say, things are good. And you look at your own life and you say, how can I say I'm not fine? I remember when I first arrived at college when I was training, and I just arrived from Africa, and my name is Honesty, in case you forgot. And so people ask me and say, how are you doing? I will tell you how I'm doing. And so I would, somebody would say, how are you doing? You know, one of the lecturers, I remember, said to me, how are you doing? And there I was now trying to give the whole thing, narrative of what's actually happening on in my life. And then I realized that, no, people haven't got time for that. People are not interested. People expect a default answer that says, no, I'm fine, and then they go in. In fact, they don't even hear it. It's programmed. We are expected to just say, I'm fine, and that's it. If you say otherwise, it disrupts the conversation. Things don't go as they are supposed to go up, according to them. And I remember that really startled me. And before you realize, I learned quickly that maybe you need to say, I'm fine. And sooner or later, I started also saying, I'm fine, because you haven't got the time, so I'm fine. You know, but deep down, honestly, we are not fine. Deep down, even today, we look okay, but we are not okay, many of us. We are not in the right place. We are going through stuff. And God knows that. And God understands what you're going through and what we may all be going through. He understands that. We have said that the mark of a strong faith is a composed face, where you have to put up this facade. And I'm here today to say that's not actually what God expects from us. We expected, the word for today is honesty. Honesty. Tell the person next to you, honesty. Honesty. Yeah, so the right response to suffering is a scripture reference. You know, we have to have this honesty about us. When we go through stuff, we come and we are honest, we are real with God. We tell God exactly what is going on. We are not ashamed to pour ourselves. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I don't like this. God, I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with my life, God. Your word says this, and this is what I'm experiencing. God, I'm not happy with this. And so we it's okay, and God can take it when we do that. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so many of us, we perform before you walk in, you put up this face, and you walk in here, you have to pretend. It's tiring. And it's tiring. And if somebody comes here and maybe they're being real and they're pouring themselves out, maybe they're crying because things are just too much for them, we don't know what to do with them. We think that they are being abnormal. They're actually being the normalist. Anyone can be, if that's a word. When we are real and we come in the presence of God, we have to learn to be real with God and not put up masks. So tell the person next to you, you have to take off the mask. Now, for 3 weeks in this series, I have been telling you that your worship in the fire is warfare. And so we've talked about your worship in the fire is warfare, and that your praise silences the accusation that are being made in heaven. Remember I said that the enemy is making accusations, say, watch what, how they're going to respond. See how they're going to respond. They worship you for what they can get from you. And when you worship in the fire, you are silencing those accusations. You're saying that is not true. We also talked that God trusts you with the fire because he saw you, how he knows what you're made of. And so he allows sometimes things to come your way that we don't understand, we don't like, but he knows how he made you, and he knows what's in you, and he knows what you're able to go through. And so he allows some fires to come our way. Because he understands and he believes in us. And we also learned that there is a goldsmith calibrating the temperature. And every single word of what we talked about over the last 3 weeks is true. God will give you just what is right. He calibrates. And he says, right, Sister Joyce Campbell, you can deal with this. I've built you with the capacity and the ability to go through this situation. And so it's going to come your way. And I know you can do it. I struggle with that as well, Sister Joyce. And I say, God, you believe too much in me. And God says, no, I've given you the grace to go through it. Amen. All of that is true. But this week, I want to show you the other room. The other room. Because Job does not stay at the altar. So remember, Job is at the altar. He's worshiping God. But I want to move you now with Job to chapter 3. He moves away from the altar. He doesn't stay at the altar. He cannot stay at the altar all the time because he's not made of stone. And neither are you. We all go through stuff in life. We all go through things that knock us off. And today I want to show you what came out of Job, not in his finest moment, but in his most human in a moment where he was more human. And I want to show you that God put it in the Bible for a purpose. Amen. Chapter 3 of Job is there on purpose. And Job is just going and expressing what's going on the inside. He's pouring himself to God. And so turn with me to Job chapter 3 if you are able. We're going to pick up some verses there. I just want us to dwell. Do read it when you get home. If you got a chance, do read it. In fact, read it. So Job's three friends, they arrive at the end of chapter 2. We see his three friends come. Thank God for friends. I hope you got good friends. But his three friends come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They've heard what has happened. And so they sympathize with Job, and they come to mourn with him and to comfort him, to be alongside with him, to stand with him. And when they see him, they barely recognize him. Do you have a PowerPoint at the back? Or is it? I'm expecting it somewhere. I'm not seeing it. All right. So the three friends, they barely recognize Job. He's not the same friend that they know of. The suffering has changed him so completely that they have to look twice to know their friend. They are bothered. I just go back a little bit. Go back. Yeah, so and here's what they do. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was so great. 7 days, seven nights. Nobody speaks and nobody rushes to say anything. Nobody produces a theological framework of saying, maybe God is doing this or maybe this or maybe that. There's no one who's saying anything to explain the situation. Nobody quotes a scripture. You know, sometimes people want to keep give you scripture. I remember my mom used to say to me, I don't want your scriptures. I don't want it right now. I mean, bless her. I don't want to be unkind to her. But you know, you've been there where people send you a scripture and you're not in that environment. And you don't want to hear that scripture. You are not in that space. Of course, today you're going to pretend like you've never been there. But many of us have been there. Where people say, it's okay, God is with you. And you're like, I don't feel it right now. I'm not in that space right now. Remember, the sermon today is about permission to fall apart. You are allowed. God can take it for you to come and pour and say, God, I don't actually feel your love today. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. But you're being real with him and you're saying what you're actually experiencing in there. Read through the Psalms, you'll be able to see. And so these guys, they come, nobody's saying anything. They just sit in the ash with their friends. Unfortunately, that is the last good thing they did in the entire book. We'll talk about them next week. I know last week I said we'll talk about them this week, but no, we're going to talk about them next week. That's the only good thing they did. They sat with him. Very good. They didn't say a word. They didn't try to make sense of it. They didn't try to speak of the, out of their own sense. And okay, of course, things change. But now in chapter 2, the silence is right. They're doing what is right. And then at the opening of chapter 3, Job breaks the silence. He does not break the silence with praise. He doesn't break the silence with a declaration. I'm so loved, you know. God is with me. And Lord, I just come and I pour myself to you, God. I'm here, God. You love me, God. And God, you're with me. You're always with me, God. He doesn't come and say those things. He does not break with a testimony that ties everything together. But actually, he breaks the silence with a curse. And this is what he says, chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth. The guy who was worshiping just a few days ago, he opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. And he does not stop there. 26 verses. He wishes he had never been born. He wishes that, he says death would be mercy when I experience death. He asks why God even gives light to those in misery. And he says the thing he feared most has come upon him, and he has no peace, no quiet, and no rest, day and night. His body is covered in sores, and his body is just literally, and we talked about it last week, he's breaking pottery, and he's having to scrub all those wounds. And he's looking at his life, and he's saying, death is better. Have you ever been there? When you look at your own life and you say, things are just so bad. And yet you go to church and you pretend that everything is fine. No, it's not fine. No, I'm suffering inside. No, I am going through a difficult time. No, things are not okay. Perhaps we think that God is not strong enough to take our honesty. I'm here today to tell you that he can take it. Amen. And he puts chapter 3 in the Bible for a reason. Now, nobody prepared a Bible study about this. You will not discuss this, or you have never discussed this in your life group material. Whichever group you have been, nobody has put this verse as a Bible study. You will not hear it as a call to worship. I've never heard it as a call to worship, where we are coming and saying, you know what? We are going through a difficult time, all of us, and we feel like God is far, and we wish we could just die. No, what we hear is, come on, stand up, stand up, stand up. Praise God, jump up, dance for the Lord. Sometimes I just want to be real with God and just sit and say, God, this is what I'm going through. Amen. Amen. So say to the person next to you, permission to break down. So this is a chapter that makes people shift in their seats, because it sounds less like faith and more like collapse. It sounds like Job is having a mental breakdown when you listen to it. I mean, it's understandable when you look at what he's going through. You'd understand. But God put it here in the middle of his word, breathed it, preserved it, passed it down through these 35 centuries. God has just passed it down. And he says, this is the word of God. And it has to be in the word for a reason. And he wants us to learn something for us. Here's point number one that we have here. And here's what is not happening in Job chapter 3. So point number one, God gave grief a language. He allowed it to be in the word so that we could learn something ourselves, to be honest with him and to be real with him. I want you to understand Job is not cursing God. Whatever I say today, understand that. You read it carefully. He is cursing the day. He's not cursing God here. He's not shaking his fist at heaven and saying, I hate you, God. Oh, I hate you. You could have done better. I am done with you. Lord, how can I go through this? This is not what Job is doing here. He is pouring his grief into language. He's giving his grief a language. And he's finding words for something that he has no words for. And that's what he's doing here. He's bringing the full undressed weight of what he's carrying out loud. This is what I'm carrying, God. He's pouring himself out to God and saying, God, this is what I'm carrying. This is the weight that I have within me. So he's bringing the full in the presence of God, within hearing of God, and he still believes that God can hear me. He's speaking to God. This is how I am feeling, God. And this is not atheism. This is intimacy with God. When you and I get to a stage where we can actually pour ourselves to God, exactly what is going on inside. I shared with you before, I said when my brother died, my young brother died at the age of 19, and I was out there, and I struggled with that, and I struggled. And I came home and I said, God, I don't understand. I don't like what is going on. It doesn't make sense, God. And I was pouring my heart to him. And it wasn't walking away from God. And some of you have confused the silence you keep with God as reverence. We suffer inside, whether it's depression, whatever it is. We carry it and we suffer inside. We can't even tell God what is actually going on the inside. Whatever it is that you're going through, you have permission to pour yourself to God and say, God, this is what's going on. I'm struggling with this situation, God. I'm struggling with this situation, God. When last did you tell God exactly what you're feeling? For some of us, he doesn't even know our voice. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege we have. To carry what? Some things? Everything to God in prayer. Everything. Whatever it is we may be going through, we can bring it before God and pour ourselves to God and be real again. You have the permission. Amen. He's waiting to hear from us. So it is not, sometimes it is not reverence when we keep quiet. We think actually, oh, we're actually having reverence to God. It is distance. It is distance. And the distance has been growing for longer than you want to admit it. You've gone through stuff. You've never verbalized those things to God. You pray. You've never said exactly what's happening inside, how you're carrying those things. It is the distance of a person who has dedicated that God can only handle the polished version of things. God can only take it. God likes me when I'm doing good. God likes me when I'm managing, when things is okay. And that's why you find even in our churches, we don't cry out to God. We don't even have service of lament. We have a book called Lamentations. But we come, our services, for them to be good, they have to be jump up, jump up. And here Job is trying to teach us that, no, we can come before God and say we are finding these things difficult. We can be real with God. Amen. And sometimes we have this grateful version that we put the composed version, the version that is its theology straight from straight before it opens its mouth, and Job refuses to do that. Job says, no, I'm not doing that. I mean, look at the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. Psalm 88. If you look at Psalm 88, it is the darkest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 88. Read it. The whole thing. Every line is lament. Every one of it. There is no turn at the end. And I was looking and I say, no, but yet I will praise God. You have this bad picture that's going on. And then hopefully the last line is going to say, I will praise God. No resolution. It just ends. And the last line say, darkness is my closest friend. Have you ever been there? And yet we come and portray that all is honky-dory. It's fine. No. And that is the last line in Holy Scripture, darkness is my closest friend. And the problem is that I say, in Scripture, surely that shouldn't be in the Scriptures. Surely when they were putting on, setting up, the canon of Scriptures, one would think that they would say, no, Psalm 88, it shouldn't be in there because the God we worship, according to our warped theology, is a God who only like us when we are on top of things. But no, it is still the word of God. God breathed. And it's there for you and for me to identify with that scripture, and we can learn something from it. He preserved it, included it in the book. His people have been singing for 3,000 years. They've been singing Psalm 88. And then look at Psalm 22, the Psalm Jesus quotes from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it is not a whisper. Mark says Jesus cried it out loud. He was crying full throat in public in front of his accusers. Here is Jesus crying out. My God, he felt forsaken. He felt cut off. His human side, not his God side. His human side felt cut off from God. And he's crying out, no composure there. No theological softening and saying, well, I am also Jesus. And so I have to soften it and encourage people and say, I can do it. I just have to grit my teeth. No, 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 no. God, why have you forsaken me? Why, God? He gave just the raw, unedited, unmediated cry of men in agony. Who addressed it to God. He's crying out to God. And that cry is in Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Permission to fall apart. Charles Spurgeon. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived, a man who preached to 10,000 people every week, every week in Victorian London, he was preaching, and men whose sermons are still in print today, 200 years later. He suffered from what he called causeless depression. This is what he called, and seasons so dark he could barely rise up from his bed. He wrote, I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. This is Charles Spurgeon. And he preached some of the most powerful sermons between depressive episodes, and then he went home and sat in the dark and feeling so depressed and feeling like God. And he shared. And he wrote it, and he said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I got to. He brought it out loud. He spoke about his suffering. He did not perform his way past it. And the church he built, the theology he produced, came through the fire. He was going through the fire. And people only saw him when he was on stage, and they were like, oh, Charles Spurgeon, oh, this man is blessed. And yet inside he was caring so much, and he was able to speak it. He was not afraid. God did not waste Spurgeon's chapter 3. Job did not waste his chapter 3. He shared it with us so we could be right. How are you doing with your chapter 3? How are you impacting others with the chapter 3 that you are going through? That others, are they also drawn, or you put up this facade that everything is fine when it's not? Spurgeon didn't waste his chapter 3. He used it. And God did not design a faith that requires you to pretend. God did not design a faith that you have to put on a mask and pretend that everything will be okay. He actually designed a relationship large enough to hold any anger, any upset, any feeling that you may have. God designed your confusion, whatever it is that you are going through, your grief, your why, God, what is going on with me, God, your where are you, God? He designed a relationship that is so big that he can handle all of that. You know, when you feel like I can't do this anymore, the relationship with God, he can take it. And he can take it. He designed a covenant that is not conditional on your composure. Your relationship with God is not conditional on your composure. You can come to God with tears. You can come to God crying out loud. I know, you know, a number of times just God touches me and moves me. And I just cry. And somebody came to me and said, oh, Pastor, sorry. You must be going through a difficult time. We worship God even with our tears. It is okay. Don't feel sorry for me if you see me crying here. Don't come and feel sorry for me. I'm just being real with God. I'm pouring myself to God. And you can have the same permission that you can do the same thing. Amen. God gave grief a language, and he put that language in the middle of his word, Job chapter 3, Psalm 88. Amen. So the book of Job does not jump from worship in chapter 1 to victory in chapter 42. Because we know about the victory in 42. But it goes from worship, it passed through agony, it passed through 35 chapters of struggle. Job just going through one after the other, struggle after struggle after struggle. And then to encounter. It goes to encounter. Go to the next slide. It goes to encounter, and only then to restoration. Is able to go to restoration. If you skip the agony, if you perform your way past it, you don't just get to the encounter faster, but you just carry the agony underground. There are many people who are carrying the agony, the pain underground, because we are pretending like all is okay, I have to act this way, and you may get there, but you have inner wounds that you may be carrying. We have to be real with God and allow God to heal our inner hearts. There are some of us who needs the inner healing. Our soul and our spirit has to be healed inside. Because we have overlooked that. So it comes out sideways in ways you do not recognize as grief because you stopped calling it, you're calling it that years ago. So the question is not, should I feel this? The question is, will I bring it to the one who can handle it, the one who can actually hold my grief? Should I pour out this to God? You have a choice of bringing whatever it is. I remember sitting with a church member whom everyone admired for their strong faith, and they served faithfully and smiled all the time, and they were constantly and always seemed to have everything right. One of those people that you look around in church and you say, oh, they have it all together. And then I was sitting with them and we were talking about something else. And that, you know, they broke down. And they broke down and through tears they said, Pastor, I've been struggling for a long time. I just didn't think I was allowed to share my struggle, to share what's actually going on inside of me. And what struck me was not their pain, but their performance. That here they are, busybody, and trying to put up a facade that everything is okay, when actually everything was not okay inside. And they were trying to convince everyone, but inside they were suffering. The cost of pretending was loneliness. They felt like no one understands them. No one cares about them. No one is interested with me. But little did they realize that actually, because you haven't actually been real. Church, can we just be real? Can we walk in realness? Can we be real with each other. I was talking to someone yesterday and they said, maybe the reason why we are not real, we don't trust each other. We don't. How sad it is, the people of God, the people who profess to be Christians, and yet we are not able to open up to each other. Because some of you might actually also be agents of the enemy, looking for gossip stuff. Rather than actually say, the sister, the brother shared this with me, let me stand with them and support them. I'm already thinking about who can I share this with. Guess what? This, that. Anyone who comes to you with somebody, what somebody has shared, tell them you're being used by the devil now. And don't drag me into your business with the devil. The problem is sometimes we want also to be dragged in. We lack the wisdom, the discernment of saying this is not of God. And all of us, I'm preaching to myself too. So the image of strength kept them from kept this person from receiving help. But Job chapter 3 reminds us that faith does not require a mask. We don't have to put on a mask. Job chapter 3 tells us that actually we can be real. Find somebody you can share. I was encouraged yesterday just hearing somebody who came into the ladies' meeting and was able to share their story. That's what Christianity is all about. Where we come, we can share with each other. And we can share our experiences. Where you have struggled, you can use your situation to help somebody else. Your struggle is a testimony. It's a ministry to somebody else. Amen. And so we can minister to each other that way. Amen. And let me push on. Here's point number two. Number two, lament is not the opposite of faith. It is faith speaking honestly. And so when we lament, and I want to be clear, I want to clear something up there that has done enormous damage in the church, quietly and systematically for a very long time. And there is a version of faith, and you have heard it, and you may have taught it, and you may have taught it. You may have been taught that version, and you may have gone through it. And it says that if you are really trusting God, if you are really, really trusting God, you will not struggle with anything. Have you ever heard that theology? Anybody ever say that to you, that actually you may be going through this because you have... And in fact, in the Bible, somebody came and asked Jesus and said, hey, this person is like this. Who sinned? What is the... Who is at fault here? And Jesus said what? Neither. It's not the parents. But this is for the glory of God. And so sometimes we go through stuff, not because of somebody has done something wrong. You will go through stuff that are just coming your way. And I also have to say this, that sometimes it is your fault. Sometimes it is a consequence of sin that's going on, and so we go through stuff. So while sometimes we go through stuff because we are going through stuff, there's also an element where we can bring things on ourselves, on our children, on our families. Amen. And so the vision of faith, that vision of faith is not Christianity. It is performance. It's performance addressed in Scripture. Addressed in Scripture. But look at the people in this book who prayed the prayers of lament in the book of Bible. Moses, the man who parted the Red Sea, the man who spoke with God face to face as man speaks to his friends, the man who carried and laid down, from the mountain, the Ten Commandments in his own hands. He said to God in Numbers chapter 11, this is what he say in Numbers chapter 11, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? Who is he talking to? God. That you have laid the burden of all these people on me. Should I confess that I felt that sometimes? I'm not going to confess that. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. This is the man who saw God face to face. This is the man who was given, handed down the Ten Commandments. He's been real with God. And he's saying, God, this is how I feel. Moses, the deliverer, he says, please kill me here now. How about David? the man after God's own heart, the warrior king. You know, remember him? The one in the lineage of Christ. This is what he writes in Psalm 13. And he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? A friend of God, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten by God? Yeah. And how? When last did you say, God, you know, you've forgotten me. My bank account, Lord, you've forgotten me. How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 18, it talks about that. He wrote it down and he published it. He gave it to the choir director to sing it when they come together. Elijah, after calling fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, after one of the most dramatic, most amazing miracles in the whole entire of Old Testament, he ran into the wilderness and said, he said this in 1 Kings chapter 19, he says that, it is enough, God. It is enough. Lord, take my life. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I've just headed up to there, God. Take my life, God. That's it. Just a few days ago, he saw, he witnessed a miracle of God. But here, this is what he's feeling like. And what did God do? Did God rebuke him? Did God say, Elijah, this is unacceptable behavior, Elijah. I don't take that. A prophet of your standing, you should know better, Elijah. Did God say that? No. He sent an angel to make him bread and to let him sleep. Because sometimes what a person needs before a word from God is a meal and a rest. And so Elijah got some sleep. Sometimes we think God will say things about us because we are being real with him. How about Jeremiah, the prophet, God's own mouthpiece? He said, cursed is the day in which I was born. The same language that is used in Job chapter 3. Same language. Two men of God in two different centuries who arrived at the same words, and God wrote them in the Bible. They are in the Bible for a reason. How about Jesus himself? On the cross, in public, everyone is seeing he should be victorious. He's a king. Loud. He's loud enough that the bystanders around the foot of the cross thought he was calling for Elijah. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? You and I, we pray, Lord, bless me, Lord. Yeah, things are not good, but yeah, Lord, you are with me and all of that. As good as it is. But sometimes we need to just come and pour out exactly what is going on. Don't worry about the person next to you. You can just tell God. In fact, right now, quietly, because you're not there where you can speak it out loud, just tell God exactly what is going on in your world. I'll give you that space to do that. Just a few seconds. Just tell him what's happening. He can take it. He can take it. Whatever it is that you suffer with. It could be depression. It could be whatever it is that you're going through. It could be sickness. It could be death in the family. Whatever it is that you struggle with. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God, who was God himself, he cried out to God and said, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I feel cut off from you, God. And the Father received it. And 3 days later, he answered it. Remember? And this is not a library of spiritual failures, but this is a testimony of men and women of God who actually were in genuine relationship with God. They were in genuine walk with God, costly relationship with God, and that relationship was large enough and it was secure enough to hold their full experiences, and they were able to share their full experiences with God. They're able to come and be real with God. Not just the Sunday vision of their experience where they say, hallelujah, praise God, I feel like dancing for God. God is so good. No. They realize that their relationship with God is so secure enough. They can tell God how they're feeling. Today, I'm just feeling horrible, God. I'm just struggling, God. Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, lament is not the opposite of faith. And some of you, we have been told explicitly or implicitly from a pulpit or from a parent or from a general atmosphere of the church culture you grew up in, that a display of grief or is a display of weakness. We struggle with this as a nation. Stiff up a lip. And it is filtered into the body of Christ, where we are not in touch even with our emotions. The nation tells us, you know, especially among us men, we are told that men don't cry. That's not of God. God gave you tears for a reason. Every single one of us, we have tears for a reason, and we have to use those tears. Amen. And if our emotions and we feel we are overwhelmed with things, it's okay to cry. You know, we tell our kids, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. If they want to cry. We had somebody just this week, I don't know what the others who were with me thought. We had somebody come and they were sharing their story and they were crying. And for moments, I would allow them to cry, to pour themselves out. We run quickly sometimes and we want to stop someone from crying. If you feel like crying, even in worship, I'm giving you the permission. God gives us the permission to say it is okay for us. So that theology is not just wrong, it is cruel. And it has kept people from honest relationship with God. That tells people you can't be real, you can't show your emotions with God. It's not of God. Amen. And today in the hearing of heaven, I want to name it for what it is. It is cruel, it is wrong, it is not of God, whoever it's saying it. Because look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. After this, after the blameless response in chapter 1, after the worship in chapter 1, this is what it's saying here. It says, after in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. After all of that, Job falls apart. He does. He does not fall apart instead of worshiping, you know, but he falls apart after the worship. The worship and the grief are not in competition here. He's expressing, this is how I feel. Yes, I respond in worship. I worship you, God. But yes, Lord, this is how I am feeling, God. I worship you for who you are. But Lord, this is what I'm experiencing, God. Those two are not in competition. They are not contradicting each other. They are working together. Amen, somebody. So they are not contradictory. They are both honest and they are both real and they are both needed and they are both necessary in the life of a believer. You do not have to choose between trusting God and telling him the truth. Amen. And in fact, here's the prophetic word. The way you tell the truth is the proof that you are still trusting him to hear it. When you share honestly with God, it is a testimony that you are still looking to God and you're trusting him to intervene in whatever situation you may be going through. And so Job does not take his grief to an idol. He doesn't take it to eating. He doesn't take it to, he does not numb it or cover it up or pretend it's not there. But actually he took it to God honestly and loudly and to the one who can hold it all together. Amen. And that is not weakness. That is actually strength. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. And so that is one of the most profound acts of faith in the whole entire Bible. When we present our weakness before God. When we are real with God. Nicholas Walter Stove. He was a philosopher and a theologian at Yale. A man of serious academic faith. Amazing man. In 1983... his son Eric died in a mountain climbing accident at the age of 25. This young man died. And that crushed his dad. And his dad wrote a book called Lament for a Son. And he wrote, I shall look at the world through tears. Perhaps I shall see things that dried eyes I could not see. He did not perform his way past his grief, but he understands that he did not produce a theology that explained it away. But he was real, he suffered, he struggled with the whole thing, with tears. He's looking through and he's seeing that his son has passed away. So So what came out of that grief is one of the most theological honest books on suffering. So he wrote that book. And many people have benefited from that book. God did not waste Nicholas's chapter 3. He allowed his struggle with grief to be a blessing to others. When you protect your grief, when you cover it up and you pretend, others will not know how God good is. Use your chapter 3. Don't waste it. Use it for the glory of God. I've gone through this. I've struggled with this. I've struggled with this. I've struggled with this. And God has kept me and I'm still here. Or I am still struggling with this. I'm still finding difficult with this, with that. And God is still with me and I still worship God. There was a lady, she's still there in my last church. She was suffering with cancer. Shared with you again. Really struggling with cancer. And they told her that you got 3 months to live. This lady prays. She was a prayer warrior. The whole church was shaken. We could not understand. How could this person who so much loved God and prayerful and all of that, and yet she's going through this stuff? And you see her demeanor from when they told her, you've got 3 months to live. She's still there. 3 months to live. She would come. We were the miserable ones. And she was the one just more like my son. You know, my son, Nash, he challenges us. He's like completely oblivious to what's going on. And he doesn't, for him, he knows what's going on. But for him, he doesn't look at it like that. You talk to him, he's just like, yeah, man, it's all good, it's all good. You know? And we will be the ones, he says to me, how are you doing in all of this? Lament is always addressed at someone. And the fact that Job is still addressing God in chapter 3, in the ashes, and with 26 verses in anguish, is everything. He's pouring himself to God. 26 verses. And so the Psalms of lament always begin with a cry. They always begin with a cry, and almost always with ends with a restoration back towards the God who holds us, to the God who was addressed in the first place. Psalm 22, they will come and declare his righteousness. And Psalm 13 also ends, I will sing to the Lord. Going through difficult time, I will sing to the Lord. And the reorientation is not the starting point, it is the destination. You know, and you cannot get there without making the cry first. I am going through this, I will sing to the Lord. I'm suffering with this, I will bless the Lord. I'm going through A, B, C, D, but thou art with me. Amen, somebody. So if you silence the cry, you silence the journey. Don't silence the cry. And here's my last point, number 3. Stay with me. This is to help maybe just one person. I don't know. Chapter 3 of Job, God does not rebuke Job. He does not rebuke Job. He does not show up at the end of the chapter and say, Job, that was inappropriate. Job, you're out of order. How can you do that? You worshipped me in the last chapter and now you're going through this. He doesn't do that. You know, he lets the friends open their mouths and it gets catastrophically wrong for 25 chapters. You know, it's just going all the way, different way. And when God finally speaks in chapter 38, he does not come to answer Job's questions. He doesn't even come to answer what Job was asking. But what he does is he comes with questions of his own. You know, questions that he's asking. And that is for week 7. We're going to come and look at that when we come to week 7, when we are looking at the sermon on week 7. Today we stay here because in chapter 42, everything is over. Everything is finished. God speaks about the friends, your friends who delivered polished theological position, who are saying, well, as a man of God, you shouldn't go through this. As a woman of God, you shouldn't go through this. You worship God. You go to church. You shouldn't go through what you're going through. But God says this in chapter 42, verse 7 to Job. My wrath is aroused against you, he's talking, and your two friends. He's talking to the friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And God is saying, my wrath, because the friends were now saying all sorts of things. And God is saying, my wrath is coming against you because you didn't speak of me what is right, as my servant Job has. The people who kept it together spoke wrongly about God. Might it be that when you and I don't pour ourselves and don't speak about our chapter 3, might we also be in that? The man who came completely undone, he spoke rightly about him, about God. When you share your chapter 3, you know what chapter 3 is now, eh? When you share your chapter 3, you're speaking well of God. That's according to this passage, to this verse. You're speaking well of God. Amen. Let me give you this this person, Henry Newman, the Catholic priest, the theologian, and the spiritual director. I'm saying these examples to help you to understand we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to pretend. These men of God who touched many people, they didn't pretend. They shared whatever they were going through with everyone. At the height of his academic career at Harvard, what he did is he resigned his professional his professorship. He resigned. He said, I'm done. I'm stopping this. And he went to live in a community in Canada caring for people with severe intellectual disabilities. He says, I'm going to stay with them. And he said he went there broken, struggling with loneliness. He was suffering with loneliness, with questions about God. His interior life did not match his public life. He would come maybe and preach to you and share the word of God with you and go away. When he goes home, he had all these emotions going through his mind. All these depression and loneliness and stuff just going on. And so he said, I'm going to resign. And he went to this community and he stayed with them. And when he was there, he wrote the book, The Inner Voice of Love, during that period. He sat down and he wrote a private journal of his own darkness and eventually released it. Eventually. But what was happening? He said he was more afraid of publishing that book because of the religious people, what they might say. The religious people say that you have to have it all together. And so that book became the book that helped more people than almost anything else he produced when he was undercover. That book, where he was more real, touched a lot of people. When we are real ourselves with God, and we are real with what we are actually going through in life, it changes people's lives. Your chapter 3 is there for a reason, and it should be used for the glory of God. What are you hiding today? You know, what's your chapter 3 that maybe you've been carrying it? For some of us, it might be pain that we've been carrying for a long time, something that happened in the past. For some of us, it might be sickness. Sicknesses, there are some sicknesses where wrongly people have put stigmas on. What are some of those? Mental health, depression, brokenness. You may have gone through divorce and you may suffer inside and you can't talk about it because you have to have it all together. Anytime we go through stuff, it does affect us, whether we want to pretend that it's all okay. We are affected by the issues and the things that we go through. And the best way to deal with it is to bring it before God. And we can cry out before God. And so that he can heal us inside out. The fire does not destroy those who worship in it. Those who choose to see it from God's perspective and allow people, allow themselves to bring God into that situation as it is. God gave grief a voice. Biblical faith does not require you to pretend. You can be yourself.